Yes, he is risen. Now it's time for you folks to wake up. What we are going to do is we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we are going to read just two verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. Then we are going to stop for a word of prayer before beginning our Sunday school titled today, The Relationship of the Sheep to the Shepherd. The Relationship of the Sheep to the Shepherd. So let's begin verse 12 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, beginning in verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you what it means, the special blessing that we have today, knowing, Lord God, that you not only died on the cross for us, but that you raised from the dead, and you sit at the right hand of your Father in heaven, waiting to stand, to return to us, to bring us back to heaven with you. What a tremendous understanding we have concerning that. We thank you for the blessing that you have given us. We thank you for the privilege you have given us of eternal life. Now we ask that you open our heart and open our mind to the teaching of the Word of God, and that you would do so again in the morning worship service to the preaching of the Word of God, and you would guide and direct us in all things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, titled Paul's Directives to the Church at Thessalonica in View of the Rapture. And we have completed the first half of chapter 5, titled Paul's Directives to the Church Concerning the Day of the Lord, which begins in verse 1 and ends in verse 11. And we have discussed three points in the first half of the chapter. Paul's recognition that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in verses 1 through 3. Paul's reminder that believers are children of light and children of day and not of darkness in verses 4 through 8. And Paul's reassurance that believers have been appointed unto salvation and not unto wrath, according to verses 9 through 11 of the first half of our chapter. Today we'll begin looking at the second half of chapter 5, titled Paul's Directives Concerning Daily Living for Believers, which begins in verse 12 and more or less ends in verse 22 or verse 28, depending how you interpret the scripture. We will start with Paul's requirement for believers, which begins in verse 12 and ends in verse 22. So his requirements now for believers. And we will discuss the first requirement, which opens the last half of this chapter, with the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd in verses 12 and 13 that we just read. Now, as the second half of this chapter, chapter 5, begins, the Apostle Paul begins to share with the church at Thessalonica a series of direct exhortations and practical instructions on how believers in the church are to live their daily lives for the Lord. He has already commended the church 12 separate times up until this point concerning their faithfulness and their spiritual growth. Yet he still desires more, that they would continue in the faith and that they would excel even more in their spiritual progress for the Lord. Paul stated in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. But then he went on and he said, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye ought to walk and to please God. And he come back in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he said, so ye would abound more and more. John MacArthur pointed this out in his commentary. Whatever the spiritual deficiencies existed in Thessalonica, they did not threaten the basic spiritual life of the people. Paul did not point out any scandalous sins or false doctrines, but he did encourage the believers that there still was a sanctification process to follow and much room for additional growth. In other words, as it says in chapter 3, they needed to excel more in their Christian faith. Now we know that by how the text begins to unfold in the second half of the chapter. Look at verse 16 with me and notice what it says. Rejoice evermore. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Look at verse 18. In everything give thanks. Look at verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast. And verse 22. Abstain or avoid all appearances of evil. So there's more that the Apostle Paul wanted them to do, more that he wanted them to excel in. So he begins the second half of the final part of this chapter to speak to them about their spiritual needs again to be obedient in their walk with the Lord. And the first thing he mentions is this, the sheep towards the shepherds and their responsibility in verses 12 and 13 that we just read. And it is obvious from the text when Paul states, we beseech you, brethren, in verse 12, and he states, we exhort you, brethren, in verse 14, that he is specifically addressing the members of the church directly. Believers are to maintain a proper relationship towards their spiritual leaders in verse 12 and 13, and they are to maintain a proper relationship with different kinds of people in the church, according to verses 14 and 15, especially difficult believers or those who are struggling in the faith as the text begins to unfold. So let's begin. The Apostle Paul understood that a crucial relationship between the shepherds and the sheep is essential for spiritual growth and for progress in any church. If the sheep and the shepherds are not in a proper spiritual relationship with each other, then the church cannot be what God intends it to be. And it is very hard for shepherds to do God's work when the sheep will not work with him. The shepherd cannot lead the sheep if they are not willing to follow God's direction for them. It's very hard. So, with a desire in his heart to see believers in the church persevere in the faith and even grow in grace in their spiritual walk, Paul begins to ask the believers in the church at Thessalonica to fulfill their responsibilities and their requirements in their relationship to their shepherd, something that every church should do. And here in our text, Paul gives the believers, the sheep, three responsibilities concerning their relationship to their shepherd. They are first to know them, verse 12. They are to esteem them, verse 13. And they are to be at peace with them and even with other believers in the church, verse 13. While at the same time, Paul describes three responsibilities in the text concerning shepherds towards their sheep. That they are to labor among them, take charge over them, and three, admonish them, it says in verse 12. So Paul starts out verse 12 here by giving a request. This is not a command, this is a request for believers in the church. He states, and we beseech you, brethren. And the verb beseech here translates to request, to ask, to urge, to entreat, consider. The NASB translates it this way, we request of you, while the ESV and the New King James Version translate it a little differently, we ask you. And it is most commonly translated ask, with the content determining, are we asking a question or are we asking someone to do something? And here it's written in what's called the indicative mood instead of the imperative mood. So it's asking believers to do something. It is asking believers here in the text to be responsible to their shepherds. That's the text. So, what are they to do? Well, the first thing Paul says here in the text is to know them. The sheep need to know their shepherd, which means to recognize them, to come to a full understanding of their character and their work, to really recognize their true value. Now, I understand that some translations use the word or the term respect. And yes, we are to respect the shepherds, the pastors, and we will see that in a few minutes. But here in the text, the term to know has a different meaning here. And the reason why I believe that is to know means to recognize rather than to respect, which may be written in some translations, is for several reasons. First, Paul often used the term to know in his writings to recognize or to have people aware of something or to pay attention to something. Second, the context does not support the meaning because it would be redundant since the word esteem in verse 13 does mean to highly regard or to respect. And third, it's logical that leaders must first recognize the shepherd before they can esteem him or respect him. They have to know him. And finally, the Greek word here, oda, is used, which means to see, to stare at, to perceive, to gaze with a purpose, and to appreciate or understand. So to know the pastor, according to the text, is to recognize the pastor and to appreciate that pastor. And in the context, it's their labor of love, their charge over you, and their admonishment to you, just like it states. But we must also recognize any issues they have in their life. It's getting to know the shepherd personally, their character, their manner, their likes, and their dislikes. How to communicate with them. How to pray for them. Literally, to know them personally by experience. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the Magi, they knew that the star in the sky meant the Savior was born. They knew that the child was the promised Messiah. They knew that Christ's arrival meant something very special to their own life. They knew what it meant to the world. And they knew that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Yet, they took the long trip and the extended time to see the Savior face to face. To personally spend time with him. To see him and to know him by experience. Now let me ask you a couple questions here today. Outside of speaking to one of your two pastors about a spiritual issue or a problem you have, or something that has to do with an issue within the church, when was the last time you spent time with one of your pastors? When was the last time you sent one of your pastors a card, a letter, or a note of encouragement? Now, I'm not talking about a birthday card or an anniversary card. I'm talking about a thank you card. When was the last time you asked one of them to go out and have a cup of coffee with you? Or maybe even invited them over to your house for something to eat, or maybe even just a snack or a time together one with another? When was the last time you thanked them for some type of spiritual blessing they gave in your life because of something you heard from their preaching or from their teaching? When was the last time you said thankful? Thank you. And ladies, understand, this concerns you too. When was the last time you had fellowship with the pastor's wives? When was the last time you had a relationship with the pastor's wife? When was the last time you thanked her for the unseen work that she does in and outside the church, where you become an encouragement to her for that work? Let me share with you something that is very surprising. This is a 2022-23 Barna research concerning pastors and churches. Now, while it has increased in the past 10 years concerning pastoral commitments and satisfaction, which is a good thing, I don't know what type of churches they researched. But here's the research of what they found. 47% of the pastors state that they sometimes feel lonely. 59% feel isolated because of the ministry. 56% state that there is an immense stress within the ministry. 41% say they are not satisfied in or about the ministry. 29% are unhappy with the role the ministry plays in the life of their own family. And 13% have a strong desire or impulse to quit the ministry. Now, folks, ministers are often urged, and rightly so, to know the members. But you know something? Here in the text, it doesn't say that. Here in the text, the sheep in the church are called to know the leaders. And I personally believe that if believers, sheep, knew their shepherds better, that there would be less tension, less dissension in the church of God concerning authority, administration, and application of the word of God. If the sheep were to develop a closer relationship with their shepherds, there would be less scandals, less issues, less church division, and less church hopping among the disgruntled sheep in the flock. Now, whether some feelings of tension or misunderstanding had arisen between the members of the church and the leaders at Thessalonica, Paul did not say. But the church members seemingly did not appreciate their leaders for some unknown reason, or they wrongly misunderstood the nature and the function of the shepherd's responsibilities, since they were a newly formed church and they were a newly formed body of believers. So Paul thought it very important here to address the issue as a requirement of the sheep towards their shepherd. So what were they to recognize? Well, first and foremost, look at your text in verse 12. The sheep were to recognize that the shepherd labors among them. The sheep and the believers were to recognize the shepherd who diligently works hard for them, who exhibits hard labor among them. And the term carries with it the thought of exhibiting great effort to the point of weariness or exertion, to the point of exhaustion. We saw that previously in chapter 3. Strenuous labor produced by faith, strenuous labor prompted by love, and strenuous labor inspired by hope in the growth of the sheep and in the growth of the church. Chapter 1, verse 3. What we call their faithfulness and sweat equity in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, 2 Timothy 4:5, in applying the truth of the word of God, 1 Timothy 3:2, and in warning and admonishing the sheep, Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and in counseling them from the word of God, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All the basic values of daily Christian living, along with the rugged demands of the ministry. Or as one preacher put it, Paul showed his personal example of a hard-working shepherd in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, when he stated, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor." And when we did that chapter, our labor was the strenuous toil. And travail, that was the hardship, the difficulties, the struggles Paul went through. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So we are not talking about here a formal call to the ministry in our text. We're talking about shepherds and elders who are already engaged in the work of the ministry to which they were already appointed to. And Paul is urging the believers, the sheep here, to recognize their spiritual shepherds and to attempt to not only get to know them, but to interact with them as close personal spiritual friends. To know the way their shepherds think, the way their shepherd leads, the ambitions he has for the church, not to be about his life or attempt to be in control or interfere with his work, but to be fully acquainted with his needs, as well as supporting his laborers in that ministry. Let me give you a great example. Keep your finger right where you are and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, after writing verse 14, where Paul says, "Let all your things be done in charity," which means love, notice what he says in verse 15. "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves." Now pay attention to that phrase. That word "addicted themselves" means devoted themselves. "They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. For I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." In other words, you weren't doing it, but they came along as ministers within the church, not pastors, not shepherds, but leaders, like Paul leading Stephanas as the first, one of the first converts in the church at Corinth, and leading Fortunus, who was a companion of Paul at one point, and Achaeus, members of the church. He says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Now, keep in mind, Paul has already shared with us the subject of idleness in the believers at the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. They had stopped working because they thought the end was near. And in their excitement and in their enthusiasm concerning the second coming of Christ, they had stopped fulfilling their responsibilities. So you have to wonder here, is that what Paul is thinking about as he writes this? About their laziness? Because he will bring the subject up again another time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, from verse 6 all the way to verse 16, stating that they're a bunch of busybodies. That's how he will phrase it. Or as one preacher stated in his commentary, not putting their shoe leather to work. When believers, sheep, stop listening and stop learning, they wander away or they behave badly, one or the other, which happens all too often in the churches today. Successful leadership in a church comes from the shepherd, but also from the sheep who are willing to do the work for the sake of the gospel. It may begin with the shepherd and the preaching, but it ends with the people in the church. The people, the sheep, performing the work. Because they are not only hearers of the word, they are to be doers of the word also, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and Titus 3:8. So in order for the shepherd to lead, there must be sheep willing to follow and sheep willing to perform the work of the ministry. That's what Paul is telling us in the text here when he says, get to know your sheep. But he doesn't end there. Because look what he says the second thing. The second thing he says concerning sheep is not only to recognize their shepherd, but recognize that they have charge in the Lord over you. Verse 12. And the phrase over you literally means standing before you or to stand before them. So it conveys the notion of a place of authority, leading, directing, or being the head to rule over. It denotes leadership and management, spiritual guidance and protection, caring for the duties of the church, the direction of the sheep, and the increase of the flock. And notice the added phrase here, in the Lord, it says. So they are not self-appointed. They are not secular leaders dealing with civic or political affairs, but rather the spiritual concerns of the church. Their authority does not come from some type of formal ecclesiastical hierarchy, nor does it come for the sake of their own power, their own prestige, or their own wealth. Their position of leadership in the church is based upon the fact that they are fallible human beings who have been equipped and appointed by God, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, and 2 Corinthians verse 3, verses 5 and 6. And some, if not all, make mistakes. What's very interesting is that the verb usage here, are over you, means have charge over you, or manage and rule over you. And it's a present participle that's speaking about the continuing action of the pastor, the shepherd, not the position that he holds. So the thought here is the shepherds are to influence the sheep to take certain actions concerning their abilities. That's the thought. Like using their spiritual gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, when the pastor takes charge and manages the sheep, he manages them to fulfill their responsibilities. Every believer is endowed with a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit to serve the church and to contribute to the growth of the church. Spiritual gifts were not given to a believer or a sheep for their own benefit, but for the benefit of others, which is the reflects the principle found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, which states that spiritual gifts are given to each believer for the common good. And one way to recognize your pastor's leadership and his management and his charge over you is to be performing the spiritual gifts the Lord has given you and helping him in the ministry and in the church as part of the sheep's responsibility. Now, the third thing he mentions here concerning sheep, they must recognize about their shepherds is this, that the shepherds have the responsibility to admonish the sheep. And the word admonish here in the text means to give instructions. Literally, it means to put in their mind. It is a compound word meaning mind, nuos, and a verb, tithami, which means to put in place or set in place. So they are to set in place or put in place the believer or the sheep's mind, some type of thought, some type of imparting understanding that carries with it the implication of a disposition to overcome some type of opposition or some type of blame that is taking place. It is the activity of reminding someone of something he or she has forgotten or is in danger of forgetting. It may involve a warning to be on guard against wrongdoing, or it may be a rebuke for wrongdoing. It is instruction and teaching for the purpose of correcting and changing the sheep's behavior or lack thereof. And Paul uses this term 8 different times in his writings, and we saw it not too long ago in chapter 3, verse 15, when dealing with those who refused to obey his instructions. He said to his disciples, "Admonish him as a brother." And when he also wrote Corinthians, when the church were living in an ungodly behavior, he said, "Don't shame them, but to admonish them as his beloved children," in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. So it is correction and instruction, it is warning and teaching from the scripture, brotherly love, which is pointed but not harsh. It is speaking the truth of the word of God in love, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It is the responsibility of the sheep to do that. Not to offend someone, not to get someone mad, not to get someone to give up, not to give someone to walk away, not to give someone to change churches, but to make changes in their life that will spiritually make them better Christians through the counseling or the warnings that is given to them. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Well, therefore, those who love us will tell us when we go wrong, and they will attempt to help us and not harm us. See, the Lord considers the shepherd's work very important because the work they do is of the greatest significance. It has eternal consequences and eternal rewards. It lasts for eternity. John Calvin put it this way: "His work," speaking the work of the shepherd, "is the edification of the church, the everlasting salvation of souls, and the restoration of the world." Well, if it's that important, and it is, and it's very important to Christ, and it is, shouldn't the shepherd and his work be important to the sheep also? Shouldn't the sheep help the pastor, the shepherd, in the church, in his responsibilities? And of course, I don't need to give you the answer. The sheep are also not only to recognize the shepherd by knowing them, or because they take charge over them, or because they admonish them, teaching, instructing, and counseling them, but it doesn't end there. Because the sheep, the believers, according to verse 12, have a triple duty to perform and two more responsibilities to perform in verse 13. They are not only to know the shepherd, to recognize and appreciate the shepherd, verse 12, they are also to esteem the shepherd in verse 13, which means to respect them. And it will follow after that, remain in peace with them. So the second responsibility of the sheep to the shepherd is to esteem them, which means to regard them very highly. And this is a present tense verb, which means to consider, to think, to give a deliberate consideration to them. Or we could put it in one ball and say, to value and respect them. It is actually a parallel phrase to what we just read in verse 12, where it says to know them. But here in verse 13, however, it means to respect, to abundantly regard the shepherd in the highest possible measure, in the most respectable way, which is, according to the text, if you look at it, love. Love. That's the way. If love is the way, what's the reason? Well, look at the text again. Why are we to esteem the shepherd with affection? Same thing he said in verse 12. Because of their work. Because of the work that they do. And of course, the term love here is the familiar word agape, God's love, selfish, sacrificial love towards others. Love given to the shepherd here is because he performs the work of the Lord. That God calls the shepherd and sets them apart for the important work of leading the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, the sheep under him are to lovingly acknowledge their ministry, the shepherd's labors. They are to respect the shepherd. They are to speak well of the shepherd. They are to encourage the shepherd. And they are to give their life as part of the shepherd's help. You see, respect has nothing to do with personality or popularity or style or what a person wears or where a person works. It's about performing the work of the Lord and living according to the Lord's word. So in verse 12 here, we speak about the attitude of appreciation towards the shepherd. But as we come to verse 13 here, we speak about the attitude of affection towards the shepherd. We not only are to recognize and respect the shepherd in an attitude of our mind, verse 12, but we are also to love the shepherd with our heart and with our will, which speaks of actions offered to or towards the shepherd in verse 13. Now, with that said, Paul gives us a third and final responsibility of the sheep towards the shepherd. And it's not an exhortation like the first two is. This one is an imperative command. We are commanded to be at peace among yourselves. Or in other words, we are to live in peace with each other. Now here in the text, it is not to make peace, which is the right thing to do when it's necessary, but it is to remain in peace or to maintain peace rather than initiate trouble. That's how it's meant in the text. We are to remain in peace both among ourselves, with each other, and with the shepherd that God places over us. And I believe that if sheep regard the shepherds very highly in love or respect, like it says in the verse, and endeavor to be at peace with them, they would eliminate conflicts, strife, discord, and it would bring harmony and effectiveness into the ministry. No church can grow spiritually without its sheep being at peace among themselves or being at peace with the shepherd. Colossians 3:15 states, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 states, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit and be called the children of God." John Gill, the famous English theologian and Baptist minister, a contemporary, actually, to Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and George Whitefield. He once wrote this, "Do not disagree with them," speaking about the shepherds, "over every small matter, or make them wrongdoers of a word. Keep up a positive attitude towards them and cultivate love and friendship with them." Let me share this with you as we come to a close. I believe that it's the peace of God ruling in our heart, combined with a clear conscience, that allows us to be under authority of those who have been placed in authority over us, especially in the church, but everywhere else also. When I go to work, I have a supervisor. That supervisor has been placed in authority over me. There are some times he knows more than I do, and I'm going to be honest with you, there are some times he doesn't know more than I do. But he is my leader. He is my authority. He's the one who tells me what I need to do. I can suggest to him. I can appeal to him. I can request to him. But the final say is his. That's what we're talking about here. Unless the under-shepherd asks the sheep to do something that is unscriptural or sinful, the sheep need to obey and submit to the shepherd's leadership, because he is the one who is accountable to God for their souls after salvation. The responsibility of every single sheep, however, and every single shepherd, however, is found in Hebrews chapter 12. So turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Live in peace. That's what he's saying. So while the shepherd has the responsibility to labor among the sheep, to take charge over the sheep, and to admonish the sheep in the text that we just read, not to mention they are to love the sheep, Acts chapter 20, they are to lead the sheep, John 10, look for the lost sheep, Luke 15, lay down their life for the sheep if necessary, John 10, verse 11, and I can go on and on. Don't you think that at least as sheep, you can recognize and show appreciation to your two shepherds? That you can respect and show affection to your two shepherds? And that you can remain peaceful and show support somehow, some way, to your two shepherds? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you for the Word of God, what it means to our heart, what we can learn when we listen and pay attention. We thank you for this text. Thank you that you be with us during the Sunday school hour and have spoken to our heart. We ask that you now speak to our heart and give us a sweet time of fellowship as the morning service approaches. We thank you once again for your resurrected body, for your life in eternity. We look forward to being there with you someday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.